Good morning, church. We're glad you're here today. A couple things to remind you of. We're going to pass out our cards. Put your age on there. We got 3 more weeks to do it, and then we're going to tell you how old we are as a congregation and share some things with you. But we're doing that. Also, Family Promise is on our campus this week, so we don't have any Wednesday night service. But Diane South is going to be back to the back. She has some spots to fill in. If you'd like to work with Family Promise, do that. Check that out. Also, we're going to have a mission trip. They're going to go on December the 26th to Acuna, Mexico. They're going to build a house in 4 days. We have about 16 to 18 of our people going. Pat and I can't go, but we want to be a part of it. In your bulletin, you will find a offering envelope for you to take home and think about it to make a contribution towards the mission trip, which is going to have our people here to be helpful to them. They're wearing special shirts today. So we're glad you're here. How is your reach out to people, the bags for the homeless doing? Pat and I knocked it down Saturday. We were in Macon. We got to the interstate. A guy was asking for food, rolled down the window, gave him the bag, and we felt really good. You got to feel good about doing good stuff for people. So if you don't have one in your car, pick one up on the way out. Several months ago, and I've been watching this for a good while, I've been watching a lot of worship music. And when I'm sick, I spent the whole afternoon on that Sunday just watching stuff. And I love the music from Compassion Church in Savannah. And I usually choose churches that I kind of like. But then I saw some different churches. I was watching worship at this one church, and it was a gigantic church, and they had beach balls. As they were singing to God, they were bouncing the beach balls in the air. I thought, that's a little bit much for me, but it seemed to be working for them. Last Sunday, Pat and I were in Virginia, and we attended the early service at Belmont Christian Church, and it was just a normal service. It didn't have any fanfare. It didn't have much going on. It was worship, and, you know, it was just their worship. You know, I've been in churches in which I knew every song that was sang, and it never touched me. I remember being in Myrtle Beach, and I went to this church, Pat and I did, early on a Sunday morning, and we went there, and I didn't know a song, but I felt like I'd been in the presence of God. Why is that? Could be a lot to say about my attitudes. But worship is not about the songs we sing. It's not about what I say. It's not about the communion that you partake of. It's not about your family and friends. It's all about God. And I think we miss that. It's all about God. Worship is saying, God, how great you are. That's what it's about. Sunday morning, we come to voice that to God. And our praise team is working very hard to give you those moments of praise. But see, Solomon is writing to a group of people who had forgotten what you already know. It's about God. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 7 verses to get together. And I'm going to be honest with you. When I started the book of Ecclesiastes, it has turned out much more than what I ever expected. It's just taken a different turn. And this chapter takes a really different turn. And they had forgotten about it. But you know, I think we've forgotten about worship. We think it's all about the music. And oftentimes, we don't think worship is important. Do you know the average Christian only goes to church 1.9 times a month? Less than twice a month. Do you know, in the first century church, when Christianity was fresh and new and exciting and threatening, and you're going to be beat for following Christ, do you know what? The writer of Hebrews says, stop forsaking yourselves from assembling God. Stop it. Assemble. You're supposed to be in the presence of God, whether we think about it or not. Sometimes we think it's all about us. But Solomon writes to them about worship. Now, in order for us to understand what he's saying, you have to understand this in the context of this room. Everything inside these walls. I started to say 4 walls, but some of y'all are going to count and tell me how much it is after, you know, how many walls we got after church. I know you will, because you're already starting. Well, I'd probably do it too. And this is what's happening right here, okay? That's what he's saying. Listen, look at verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. He said to them, it's a formality to you. You just check in and check out. That's all you're doing. He says, it's not meaning anything to you. He's not moving you. See, we look at the book of Malachi, the last book before we get to the New Testament. And the book of Malachi is filled with the examples of how they had forgotten who God was. They knew Him, but they didn't worship Him. And one of the things that He asked them to do, He says, bring the very best that you have to Me. Bring the first fruits. You know, the best of your crops. You know, the best of your cattle. Bring them to Me. And in Malachi, in the first chapter, he writes these words. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and My name is to be feared among all nations. What he said was, you think that your blemished animals is sacrifice, you know, sacrifice is good for Me, but it's not. Many years ago, I had a most interesting conversation with a person. He came to me and said, Ron, now, if I understand tithing, it works like this. I pay all my bills, and I do the things that I do all week long and all month long. At the end of the month, I tithe off of whatever's left. I thought, for a believer, you miss tithing altogether. But you know what? That's basically what these guys were doing. That was their attitude towards worship. And the problem was they were making some really quick decisions about God, to God. And they were saying, I'm going to do all these things. And then when it got difficult, they backed out. He says, guard your steps when you enter this building. Be careful what you're doing. He said, it's just not a time to meet your friends. It's not a time to have a cup of coffee in a Connection Cafe. It's not a time for you just to see who you've missed along the way. See, the Apostle Paul says, guys, when you partake of communion, at the Christian church, we have communion every Sunday because that's how it was in the first century. But you know what the danger is? We can be flippant with it. The Apostle Paul says, watch yourself when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that you don't sin against yourself. That means when we take of the cup and the bread, we just do it and we're thinking about the football game. We're thinking about what's on our mind. He says, you know what? You got to stop that. He says, you're coming to the house of God. This morning, you're coming before the face of God in worship. That's just where we meet Him. One writer says, this is where God stoops down on Sunday morning to meet His people, His family. God's presence is here. Do you remember the burning bush when Moses came there? And God says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. A man taking off his sandals showed the superiority of the person in his presence. He says, I am superior to you. When you come into this building, in this auditorium around these walls, you're coming before the face of God. And you've got to realize that and think about it. He says, first of all, guard our steps by listening to what God has to say. It means to listen. The typical service in the temple would be they would offer sacrifices and they did it in silence as a reverence to God. And the priest would get up and he would simply read the word and he'd explain it to the people. The people would sing and they would have prayers and singing and then he would bless them a little bit like what we do here on Sunday morning, isn't it? But he says, I want you to listen. Hear me, O Israel. Often you see that in the Old Testament where God is writing to the people. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. It is important stuff, he says. Listen. Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. See, we've got to listen to what God has to say to us every Sunday morning when we come into His house. If we walk out of this service and nothing touches you, You're either closing God off or you're not listening at all. God speaks to us in many ways. Have you ever had God to speak to you during a song that's been sung? Have you ever had God to speak to you during a prayer? Or maybe God speaks to you, Mr. Duke was baptized a couple weeks ago, and during that baptism, he just drawn on you, hey, you know what? I got to do what Jesus said. He's speaking to me there. Sometimes God speaks to us in total silence. Sometimes it's something that I will say from the pulpit, perhaps. But sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you when you are worshiping and you're listening and you're totally quiet. God speaks. He says, when you come into my house, he says, listen to what I have to say. Everybody on stage promises we're going to do everything we can to give you that opportunity to hear the voice of God. We're going to help you voice what you feel. Now, here's an application. And I, you know, when I started this, I didn't think I was going this direction, but for some reason I did, and I just want to share it with you. Guard against worship as a social event. Okay? That takes place on Sunday. It's easy to think that way. I can only think of two reasons that you're not here in this building, in this auditorium, doing worship. The first thing is, you're serving us. Right now, guys, we have people loving on our little kids. They're protecting our kids. They're taking care of them and they're watching over them. And they're doing it for us, okay? And what it means is they're going to have to find a time sometime today that they take a few minutes and they sit and they talk to God. Why? They're not going to have the opportunity we have today. Also, right now, while we're in here, we have individuals who are walking across the road checking on our kids. In junior church, they're making sure the doors are locked. They're making sure everything happens. They're watching the parking lots. They're there to meet, to protect us and take care of our needs. And guess what? They're going to have to do the same thing. The second reason that people are not in our building doing worship, the only reason I can think of is I failed you. And I apologize. Maybe I didn't share with you that this is where we meet the face of God. Now, parents, if you have your kids out in the foyer, they haven't been to church. And when they drive home, say, did you go to church? Yeah, well, no, I was out there. No, you didn't go to church. You were on campus. You never came before the face of God. The face of God happens within these boundaries. We need to thank those who serve us. You know what? I wish our church was a 500 church or 1,000 church so that we could have more people to rotate to make it happen for us. But guys, it's where God, it happens here. Just kind of walk with me on this one. Pat and I were invited to a wedding for Ricky and Leanna in Roanoke, Virginia. And we drive up there and we go to the wedding. You know, we're there, you know. We get an invitation. We respond, we're going to come and go. And Pat walks into the venue where the wedding's held in the church, and I sit outside. I just sit there. It's comfortable. Drink some water. And what would it be like if I sat there, and after the wedding was over, and they went to the reception, and they had a great time, and afterwards I saw Ricky and Leanna, and I said, they said, well, Ron, tell me. What did you think of the wedding? Oh, it was good. Did you remember this? No. Well, you know, I really didn't go in. What would Ricky and Leanna think? What would they think? They'd be saddened that they took time to provide a place for me to come and enjoy a celebration in their honor. And I chose not to celebrate. Do you think God feels that way? Yeah, I kind of think so. Solomon says, when you bring unacceptable sacrifices to God, you're acting like foolish people. You think you can cheat God and it's going to be okay. But he says, what happened is, you're bringing judgment upon yourself today. exactly what you're doing, he says. You're not honoring me. The second thing Solomon says, be careful with your words. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of fools through many words. He says, do you know why you need to be still? God is here and you're here. He's in heaven. You're on earth. How did Jesus tell us the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. We acknowledge His existence. We acknowledge where He is. We acknowledge about Him. He says, I'm up here, you're down here. Psalmist says, listen, God's not made in our image. We're made in the image of God. That is who we are. He is Creator. If today someone came into your presence and they were a world leader or the Queen of England or a great athlete or a great musician, someone that you really thought a lot of, I bet you wouldn't babble in his face. In fact, they'd probably have to ask you a question for you to speak. God says, be careful. Be careful with the words that you tell God. Be careful with the things you're saying. Why? He says the first thing we do is we draw near to God and worship. The second, he says, let's be careful about what we're saying. See, Christians were not the only people who prayed. The pagans prayed. And they prayed loud prayers and they babbled on and on and on so that hopefully their gods were here. And they thought the more that we produce, the greater chance God's going to listen. And we know that's not true. Be careful. He said, for dreams come through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. He uses a proverb that says, what we think about during the day sometimes is in our dreams at night. Boy, I know that's true. I've woken up at 4 o'clock in the morning and my mind will just be racing. It'd be the things that are important to me. But my dreams mean nothing. They don't change anything. At all. It just doesn't. He says, be careful with your words. Don't be a foolish person. And if I'm talking, or I'm daydreaming, or I'm scheming about what I'm going to do after church, I'm not listening to the voice of God at all. Don't be tardy in fulfilling your promises made to God. Look at verse 4. And when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. He's referring to the law of God. Moses recorded in Deuteronomy. Listen to what it says. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow and pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Now, a vow went something like this. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this for you. That's what it was. It was a condition. God, you do this, I'm going to do this. Or God, I'll do this if you'll do that. And he says that he says, don't make those decisions with God. You remember Hannah was barren and she didn't have any children and she wanted a child so bad. And she prayed to God and she made a vow to him. She says, God, if you will give me a son, I promise when my son is born and he's weaned, I will bring him before the house of the Lord for him to serve there for a lifetime. What did God do? He gave her a son named Samuel. He gave her a son named Samuel and she kept him and loved him as a child, as a son. And when he got weaned and when he was old enough, she took him to the temple and gave him to Eli, and there he served. And Samuel became a great prophet. That was a fulfillment. She says, God, if you give me a son, this is what I'm going to do. How easy it would have been for her to say, God, I love my son too much. I want him home with me all the time. I don't want him to let him go to the temple and live there. I'm going to keep him for myself, but she didn't. He says, be careful. Boy, the Jewish people had a hard time with making promises. How many of you ever had anybody say to you, I swear on a stack of Bibles? you know they're getting ready to lie. You know if they have to swear on a stack of Bibles, their credibility is not real high. But you know that what Jesus, you know, found that, you know, experienced this with the people. They were making all kinds of promises. God, I promise on the, you know, on the golden, you know, on the temple that I'm telling the truth. Or I promise on that. And, you know, Jesus says, the way you've worked it is this. If you make a promise based upon the temple, you don't have to keep it. But if it's on the gold of the temple, you got to keep it. God says, be careful what you promise me. See, oftentimes we're, you know, when we get in a pinch, we're often tempted to say to God, if you do this, over my many years of ministry, I've been in crisis situations with people in their life, and I've heard many of them will say, Ron, if God gets me through this, I'm going to be in His house forever. Pray that God will get me through. What happens? We get healthy. We forget God's healing hand, and we just don't. I was thinking about it. I was writing a sermon. I thought, what happens the next time I'm in a crisis situation before God? Am I going to pray the same prayer? God said, now, didn't I hear that before? I think He would say that. See, we make a lot of promises in church. Many of you were married in church. What was the promise you made? To live together until what? Death do us part. That's in the presence of God. It begins that way. We dedicate our children. Child dedication on Mother's Day and Thanksgiving. And parents will stand in front of us and we'll make a commitment that we're going to do what? We're going to help them raise their children to know God. And they make a promise that my child is going to be in the face of God. That's a promise there. How about our elders when they're ordained here? What is the promise they made to us? They made the promise to us that they would be our spiritual leaders. They would guide and protect us and love us and be our spiritual leaders. God says, you made that vow to me. Don't renege. How about deacons when we set aside to do a special ministry? They promised to do it for us. It's a promise that they made. See, we make a lot of promises even outside this house to God. Sometimes on our knees and we're crying, we say, God, if you just make this right, I'll do this. What He's saying is this, guys. God takes this serious. Two things we've learned from this. The first one is this. If you make a promise to God, you got to do it. Just got to do it. You have to do it. God says, if you don't do it, it's sin. It's sin. I've got to do it. He expects it of me. And He says, you know, you can't say, well, God, what it was, I promised you this, but you know what I figured out? That's pretty hard on me to make this promise to you. I can't fulfill it. It's going to require me to change my plans. God says, I don't want to hear that. What did you tell me in my house? That was my promise. Now, here's the second one you got to learn. You don't have to bargain with God. I bet you Pat thinks she lives in, let's make a deal. I make deals with Pat all the time. Guys, how many of you make deals with your wife? Come on. Oh, now I know you do. All men do. I make deals with Pat and she's not a real good deal maker. She just says, we'll see. But man, I think I'm going to get, you know, whatever I want. Guys, parents, how many times have your child made deals with you? If you give me this cell phone, I promise you, I got all A's next semester. I can just count on it. I'll be on the honor roll. They make deals with us, don't they? They want to bargain with us. What we're saying to God is, if you do this, I'll do that. But you know what God says is? He said, don't bargain with me. That doesn't make it any better. Don't make change me. At all. You don't have to bargain. Just tell me what you want. Let your heart be right. Don't bargain with me. See, when we bargain with God, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? We certainly do. Now, here's the fourth thing He says. Don't let your words cause you to sin. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For in many dreams and many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. Now what he was talking about is a person who went before the priest and he promised to bring a monetary gift to the temple. That was what it was. And he sent a messenger, maybe the priest or a messenger or someone speaking, came to them and says, hey, what about the promise you made? And you would say, well, you know, I thought I wanted to do that. But guess what? God's already answered my prayer. He's already taken care of it. I don't need to do it anymore. I'm not into it. You know, my need is gone. God is taking care of me. He says, you're just foolish people. He said, empty words are like dreams. They mean nothing. Boy, there have been some, I dream almost every night. I just have vivid dreams. And some days I wake up and I dream. I said, oh God, please let that be true. I just love that dream. And then I wake up and said, oh, I'm so glad that it's only a dream. Been there. You know what it is? It's emptiness. He says, when we give empty words to God in worship, it's just like dreams. They mean nothing at all. He says, when you walk into this house next Sunday, come fearing God. It's a reverence for God. It's an awe of who He is. Instead of empty words, fear God. The writer of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said, that's where it begins. Jesus agreed with Solomon. When Jesus drove out the money changers, He says, what have you done in my house? Instead of a house of prayer, a house of focus on God the Almighty, a place of worship, you've made it a den of robbers. You're just cheating and stealing from people. God says, I want you to come to me with the right attitude. When you come into these walls, you're coming to my face and I want to bless you. I want to listen to you and I will give you something for your life. That is what Solomon said today. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your awesomeness. And Father, we come before you today to give you thanks. And Father, forgive us for the times we've been flippant with you. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we have not listened to you. And Father, forgive us for the times that we have forgotten how important you are. Father, may we hold you in great reverence, for you're an awesome God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we give you an opportunity to take that next step in your life. And maybe you just kind of bow your head and say, Father, let me listen to what you're saying to me. Kevin?
This is my desire.